If you're visiting with us for the first time, don't forget your journal. And we're in a series called Temptation, How to Say No When You Feel Like Saying Yes. And there's this been this recurring theme. You preach it, son. You keep going. There's this theme that keeps coming back, and it's this, that we need to be aware that we're in a spiritual battle, and there's a battle for the control of your mind, because if whatever's got control of your insides and your mind will have control of your actions. What's inside comes out. And it's always better to fight a battle early and keep, in a military term, a perimeter, right? When you go to any military base anywhere around the world, there is a perimeter. You got to go through checkpoints. You got to go through blockades. You got to get checked out. You got to have ID. There's armed people that will not let you in to that base unless you qualify, right? And there's a reason for that, because it's easier to defend out here on the perimeter than it is to let somebody come all the way in to do damage. And that's the way it is in spiritual battle, right? We've been learning that there are patterns of temptation. There are strategies of temptation. You know, where that thought or idea, if it's unconfronted out here, then it becomes a consideration, right? Then it becomes a possibility for you. Then it becomes something that you're considering. Then it becomes something that you rationalize. Then it becomes something that you might do because you didn't confront it at the very beginning, when it first came into your mind. And like any good soldier headed into battle, you have to train. And that's our job as pastors. We're here to help you train and get equipped, right, to fight the spiritual battle and deal with temptation preemptively. Everybody say preemptively. Yeah, that means you deal with it proactively. You deal with it early. You deal with it when the thought comes. You see, the Bible assumes that you are in for some close combat. When you read the scripture, there are some passages in here that are just like, whoa, I didn't know it was gonna be like that. And one of those passages is Ephesians 6, 10 through 13. We're gonna put it up on the screen. It says this, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, let's finish it together, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. So what do we see in that passage right there? Just as a foundation, before we get into the Gospels, we see the assumption that the Christian fights in close quarters. That word struggle is the word pale. It just means hand to hand, foot to foot. You know, if you're a UFC fan, this is what it's like. I mean, it's hand to hand. It's mano a mano. It's there's no, you know, back then there was no like pressing buttons that sent cruise missiles. All right, it was hand-to-hand combat, hand-to-hand warfare, and that's the picture of the Christian literally in a wrestling match for the soul where only one person walks away a winner. Second, we see that human effort is inadequate. The Bible says, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Everyone say, in his mighty power. In his mighty power. Yeah, you can't fight a supernatural conflict with natural resources. Right? Then we see that human beings are inadequate. Twice in the same passage, put on the full armor of God, put on the full armor of God. Can you imagine training the guys down at Pendleton, and then we just said, hey, you guys, go ahead and run into battle. We're sending you into battle, but don't bring your rifle, don't bring, you know, your helmet, don't bring your gear, don't bring your pack, don't bring ammo, don't bring magazines into the fight. There's no way on earth. In fact, we would never do that, yet Christians go into the daily battle without their armor on, without being equipped with spiritual weapons so that they can fight the spiritual battle in the moment. And then lastly, and this is a theme for what we're talking about for the rest of the message, supernatural attacks require a supernatural weapon. Let's say that together. Supernatural attacks require a supernatural weapon. That's right. The Bible says that we don't wage war like the world does. We use spiritual weapons. We're gonna get into that in a little bit. But the picture in this passage is we will not give ground. so that you can make your stand. You know what it's like when you make a stand? You plant and you just say, hey, whatever's in back of me, you're not getting to. You know what's in back of you? Your commitment to God. You know what's in back of you? Your love for God, your love for people, right? Your loyalty to him. You plant your foot, you make a stand, and now we're gonna do some fighting. And what we're gonna do to see that in real easy terms, simple terms, is we're gonna watch Jesus encounter temptation, encounter the tempter, engage temptation, engage the tempter, and walk out of the encounter with his commitment to the Father intact. And I want everybody to say this with me. What Jesus models for us is meant for us. Yeah, whenever you read the Bible and you see Jesus doing something, you see Jesus get into an engagement, you see Jesus taking action, you see Jesus putting energy into anything, what Jesus models for you is meant for you, right? And so let's look at Matthew chapter 4 and let's listen and look at what Jesus models, and then we're gonna unpack what it means for those of us who follow him and what it means for us as a church right now. Matthew 4 verses 1 through 11 says this, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Jesus answered, let's say it together. It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Let's finish this together. Jesus answered him, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in their splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. Jesus said to me, let's finish it together, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left him and the angels came and attended him. So let's look at three things that Jesus models. Very simple. Number one, Jesus desired God. If you're taking notes, write that down. Jesus desired God. The Bible says that Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. So how does that show that he desired God? Well, the Spirit was leading and Jesus was following. You see, that's the life of Christ and that's the life of the believer. Listening to the Holy Spirit and following the Holy Spirit's leadership. Well, you only follow the Holy Spirit's leadership in your life if you have a desire for God. Second, Jesus was fasting. When you fasted and when you fast today, it means that you're seeking God's will. You're preparing yourself. You want to win. You want to get a breakthrough. Something's happening over here, so you fast right here. You're disciplining yourself. You're saying, you know what? My flesh isn't in control. God's in control of my life. And then third, that whole time, what's he doing? He's saying no to his appetite to say yes to God. Not a bad headline for how to fight the spiritual battle. To say no to our appetites in order to say yes to God. All three of those things indicate his desire. Very, very simple. Listening to the Spirit's leading, seeking God's will, and saying no to his flesh. Why? So that he could say yes to God. So let's look at the second thing, if you're taking notes. So Jesus desired God. Secondly, and we're gonna really dive into this, Jesus loved God with his mind. All right? There is an unseen process in this encounter where you have suggestions being made and prodding and puffing and egging Jesus on that then goes into an auditory process. It goes in through the ear. It goes into a cognitive process. Jesus begins to process it on the inside and then it drops to the heart, a volitional process, that's the will, where he then is gonna either accept or reject that suggestion, right? Auditory, cognitive, volitional. That's what happens with all of us when somebody says, hey, you should do that. Before a word comes out of your mouth, you heard it, you processed it in your head, and then you decided on the inside a yes or no. Then based on the inner process, then the outward words come. And that can be like that. You can know right away And that whole process can take a second where you know immediately, no, I don't want to do that, right? But the thought presents itself. He hears it. He filters it. And through his desire for God and through God's word, which we'll see come out later, he rejects the suggestion that would compromise his relationship and purpose in God. That's the basic model. But what I want you to see is that Jesus is loving God with his mind on the front lines of battle. Because what does the Bible say? First commandment, it's called the Great Commandment. You will love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength, right? And so this is what Jesus is modeling. And this is a theme in the Bible of aggressively, thoughtfully, preemptively managing your mind, not after you've cogitated about it and considered it and debated and analyzed it and processed it and discussed it, but when you assessed it way out here. And it talks about this in 2 Corinthians 10. It's really interesting language. It says this, "For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does." Everybody say wage war. Wage war, right? "The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power." Everybody say divine power. Divine power to demolish strongholds. "We demolish arguments and every pretension," listen, "that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought." How many thoughts? Every thought, that's right, "to make it obedient to Christ." So here it is, the picture is of the believer. He's in a material reality and she's in a spiritual reality, right? And in that spiritual reality, that supernatural reality, there's a war. And like I said earlier, and like we said earlier, you cannot fight a supernatural attack with natural weapons. And that's the point. Coach Paul is bringing up and equipping the Corinthian believers. He's like, we don't wage war like the world does. In other words, we don't rely on our natural resourcefulness or our wisdom. We got to have the divine to destroy the supernatural. And so what are we supposed to destroy? What are the targets that we're supposed to lock onto? It says it in the text. We demolish arguments and every pretension, listen, that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. So what are we making our stand on? Against anything that would affect or harm our relationship and commitment to Jesus. That's how we wage war. How do you decide which battles that you're gonna fight? If there's anything attacking your commitment to God, that's where you plant your foot and you defend it, right? And what does that look like? Well, those are thoughts. Again, I'm speaking on the thought level. Those are thoughts that present themselves that do not show love for God and people. Thoughts that go against God's character. Thoughts that go against God's explicit direction in Scripture. When that thought hits the perimeter and gets assessed, guess what? It gets arrested and it gets kicked out and it gets demolished. Amen, church? That's how you fight. But here's the thing, church. If you don't have your spiritual weapons loaded, you can't deploy them. We're gonna talk about that. But right now, what I want us to know is that the Bible is saying, you gotta get ready for spiritual warfare. The devil's gonna pick something in your life, a little chink in your armor, a little area of insecurity, a little place where maybe you got traumatized for him to poke, and he's gonna lie into that to get you to violate your relationship with the Lord. And it's gonna feel right in the moment. I mean, 40 days and 40 nights, turn a stone into bread, I can do it, but he didn't do it. Why? Because it wasn't right for his relationship with God. He couldn't dilute that moment because there is coming a greater moment when he was gonna fight a bigger fight in the Garden of Gethsemane and go all the way to the win and defeat Satan. He had to win this battle in order to win that next battle that was coming up. So natural weapons cannot defeat supernatural attacks. You see, there's a battlefield reality that God wants every believer to come to terms with. And that is that as you live your life as you enter situations, as you experience hurt, difficulty, trial, temptation, and maybe get a little weak and get a little vulnerable, that's when the attack comes. And the attack comes in your particular area of weakness. And it's not limited to hunger or sex, or sometimes it's limited, or it's focused on your self-perception. Or maybe that you don't feel worthy of love, or maybe that something was your fault and you're heaping on guilt and shame. It could be anxious things you're afraid of, and then the lie comes, and there's got to be an answer in those moments, or else then proverbially you get into your own head, you start taking it in, you start analyzing. Your brain is a very powerful thing. It processes what you put in it. So that's why, can you see, at this moment when the suggestion comes, Jesus is internally going, all right, I have the suggestion, I've heard it, I'm considering it, and now I have to reject it based on what I know God says. There's what the devil says, there's what your flesh says, there's what culture says, then there's what God says. The lies will come from your own flesh, the lies will come from the liar himself, the lies will come from culture and this way of thinking out there that's without Christ and godless, and we have to have a response. I love the Bible because there's people who are battling like this, and then God speaks into them. And Joshua is one of my favorite guys. Imagine, right? You're number two to Moses, all right? Pillar of fire guy. The Nile runs red, right? He was put in a little basket and then lived in Pharaoh's palace, and then he got exiled. Then he came back and he says, let my people go. And then there's this huge, dramatic, technicolor, miracle, signs, wonders, pillars of fire. Well, guess what? He dies. And now Joshua's on the hook. Right? He's going to take over the leadership after Moses. And God actually says in Joshua 1, just so that he can kind of have a point of demarcation and move on. He's like, Moses, my servant's dead. They've been mourning him for 30 days. Like, of course he's dead. But God had to say to Joshua, all right, Moses, my servant is dead. We pick up the story in Joshua chapter 1. What's going to be the key to him winning a healthy enough self-perception in God? God gives him the key. He says this, keep this book of the law always on your lips, meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it, then you will be prosperous and successful. Let's read verse 9 together, ready? Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous, do not be afraid, do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. You don't tell people to be strong and courageous when they're already strong and courageous. You tell people to be strong and courageous when they're weak and terrified. And so God is speaking into him, what's the key? Keep this book on your mouth. Meditate, be in here versus be in your head. Be in here versus listen to the chatter out there among the throngs of people that you're leading. Be in here versus thinking all about the miracles that Moses did. Be in here and guess what? You're going to be prosperous. You're going to be successful. This isn't about physical victory, by the way. This is about an emotional victory inside that he needed to win because he was doubting himself, right? If your identity is in God, your activity is meditating on the word of God. That's kind of what God is saying to Moses. And that's what the scripture says. We're going to put Psalm 119:23 on the screen. And I want us to read it together. Ready? Though rulers sit together and slander me, your servant will meditate on your decrees. All right? What is the activity of the servant? The servant, that's the identity, will what? Meditate. What does to meditate mean? I'll define it for you. It's to think deeply and continuously about a thing. When you meditate on anything, when you meditate on God's word, you think deeply and continuously. In order to think deeply and continuously, what do you need? T-I-M-E, right? In order to meditate on God's word, you got to spend time in God's word. In order to spend time in God's word, you have to value God's word. In order to spend time and value God's word, you have to see it in the context of this great spiritual battle that you're in. And if you don't have God's word inside of you, There's nothing to call up when that moment of temptation comes. Your servant will meditate on your decrees. And you know, sometimes people are just like, you know, I don't have time to read the Bible. Oh, okay. You know that little thing on your phone that shows you how much screen time you have? You're not stating a fact. You're just stating a priority. You know, it's not, oh, I can't memorize scripture. That's for you guys. You know, you guys can't memorize scripture. Oh yeah, really? There are like categories of memorization in men and women where they can call up things just like that. Just pick a passion and they can boom, 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 boom. They can click it off. You know, just find where their passion is. Their memory's working great in that area of passion, right? So it's not about your capacity or ability. It's about your priority and your passion. When people say to me, I can't memorize scripture, I'm like, you know what? That's baloney, from the Greek word baloney. Right? Balone-a-o. All right? I don't buy it because I know myself. People say, gee, Kenny, you know a lot of scripture. And I'm like, yeah, I do. Well, how did you do that? I'm like, because I'm so tempted and so weak that I have to know a response to the things that I'm not strong in. It's not because I want to be a knowledgeable person per se. Yeah, knowing God's word helps me know God and know about his character and know his commands. But you know what? I realize that if I don't win some moments in my life in these spaces where I'm tempted, physically, mentally, morally, spiritually, if I don't have a word to say in that moment, I'm going to lose the spiritual battle. And I don't like losing, because I know then that I'm going to compromise my walk with God. And once that happens, I'm going to compromise my relationships with people. And then Satan wins. But on the other side, when I'm tempted and I have been meditating on God's word and making some notes and just like, hey, this is the area that I'm really struggling with, and writing that down and then committing that to memory and just making sure that I can say it and I can meet those thoughts then that come at me in my area of weakness, then I stumble less. In fact, that's what it talks about in scripture, this internal process. All right, let's put up Psalm 119, 10 and 11. Let's read this together. Ready? I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. So, you know, I got one of these here. Just think about the scabbard. That's this thing that holds the sword. That's your heart. All right, just think of this. That's your heart, right? And then in the scabbard comes the sword. We had a men's retreat. It said all heart. Right? Love the Lord with all your heart. But you can't love the Lord with all your heart and defend your heart unless the word of God is in your heart, because then you don't have a weapon. And so the Bible says that I have hidden your word in my heart. Why? That I might not sin against you. That I might not break the relationship. So if you don't have God's word in your heart, then you can't defend the relationship. And that's the exhortation. Church, you got to load it in to launch it outwardly. It's got to go in so that it can come out. If we did a little scan of the room, boy, isn't this fun using a sword like this? It's like, I feel like, wow, I'm in so much power. But if we did a little scan of the room, I'll stop waving this sword because it's distracting. If we did a little scan of the room, how much would be loaded in? What do you got in there that you can pull out for that moment to defeat the enemy and say, it is written? So you gotta load it in to launch it outwardly. What's that require? You gotta meditate in God's word, and you have to memorize God's word. You say, how do I know I own God's word in my heart? When you can deploy it, when it's on your lips, like God told Joshua. And you know, it's kind of like in battle, you're not gonna be fighting all the time, but you should have your hand on the hilt. You should be ready to go at it, because Jesus said, in this world you'll have tribulation, but take heart, I've overcome the world. You can overcome it with the word of God. So Jesus desired God. Jesus loved God with his mind, right? There's this whole internal process, and we're gonna see how we know that he was loving God in his mind and that his word was being referenced in his mind without speaking it, because here's the third point. Jesus spoke the word of God into the moment. His internal process, that's all happening super fast, The suggestion comes, and then he processes it. Then we see three times, Jesus answered, it is written. Jesus answered him, it is written. Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is what? Written. Those three words strike more fear in the heart of the tempter than any words. Why? Because it reminds him of his defeat in Matthew 4. And the scripture says in Luke 4, same situation, and Satan left him until the next opportune time, which suggests that the same process happened. There was a suggestion to compromise his commitment to God. Why? Because Satan knew that there was going to be a massive earthquake at the cross. He's trying to get him. He's coming at him. He's coming at him. And Jesus says, it is written. And in these temptations, it's important to note that these temptations that you see Jesus being hit with are the same three buckets that Satan will come at you. The first angle is the appetite attack, right? It's just the flesh. I'm hungry. I want it. Eat. I desire it. I want it. Fulfill. Self-gratification. I call it the impulse attack, right? He says, if you're the Son of God, turn the stones into bread. And Jesus says, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God, right? There's more important things in life than your self-gratification. That's what Jesus is teaching us. And do you notice that when we grow up and get out of the toddler years, we grow out of kind of wanting what we want and getting what we want always when we want it, right? And yet Satan wants to take Jesus into that base level of living where he can't say no to himself and his appetites so that he can say yes to God. That's the first angle of attack. It's the appetite attack. It's the lust of the flesh. And it's the temptation to indulge. The next level of attack that comes is, I call it, the ego attack. You know when somebody like sticks it to you, like challenges you? Oh yeah? Really? Okay, bring it, right? Let's see if you're really the Son of God. And that's what Satan says to him. It's just like goading, you know, like pricking him. If you're the Son of God, throw yourself down. The Bible says they'll catch you. So let's see it. Come on, right? And acting out of ego would have put Jesus above God's will in that moment. He would have edged God out. Ego. So Satan will appeal to your ego. Don't be here, be here, right? Step over everybody you have to get to here, right? Let's see it. Come on. Get ahead of that person. Compete with that person. Don't connect with them. Compete with them. They're out for the same limited resources that you are. You got to get there first. So there's the lust of the flesh and the impulse attack. Then there's the pride of life. And that's the temptation to impress. All right. And in today's culture, a big portion of where we spend our screen time is all what? Impressions. We're presenting some image of what our life is like at any time. And the social media planners knew way back when they wrote the code for it that it would tip your brain, it would tap the dopamine, it would recycle it because we're all interested in ourselves, right? Can we have a cup of honesty here? We are very interested in ourselves. We like to see our pictures, we like to see our names, we like to see what we're doing and all that stuff. Now, I'm not saying that social media is wrong, I'm on social media. I show some things on social media that go on, but I know all of you know this already. That screen time thing, it's a thing. They don't build a warning for screen time unless there's a danger for being on your screen too much, but that's the angle of attack. It's the temptation to impress. The third angle that Jesus goes after and will go after with us, I call the material magic. Right? The temptation to increase. I mean, Satan is just like a television commercial, right? Here, come with me. I will show you everything that you can have, and all this will be yours. The only condition is you have to bow down and you have to worship me, and then all of this will be yours, right? Indulge, impress, increase. Let's say that together. Indulge, impress, increase. One more time. Indulge, impress, increase. Satan will encourage you to satisfy your appetites. Just let your body rule, all right? Body before brain, all right? Impress, right? Image, visibility, power, narcissism, right? Increase, accumulate. There's scarcity out there. Go get yours, right? And I'm not saying that you don't enjoy yourself, you don't take vacations, you don't do fun things. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is don't let them be God, because that will compromise your relationship with God. So, back to our passage. Jesus desired God. Jesus loved God with his mind. Jesus spoke God's word in the moment in order to, listen, not to slip backwards or stumble in God's purpose for his journey. Now, it talks about this in the Bible. It's a theme, speaking God's word. I want us to go to Psalm 37, verse 31. And I want us to read this out loud. Ready? The mouths of the righteous utter wisdom, and their tongues speak what is just. The law of God is in their hearts, and their feet do not slip. You see that? Mouth, a righteous person, a follower of God, their tongues talking. What are their tongues saying? The law of God is where? Where is it? It's in their hearts. And what's the outcome? Their feet do not slip. Are you tired of slipping into depression? Are you tired of slipping into that awful habit of addiction? Are you tired of thinking maybe that, man, I just don't deserve certain things, and you're wallowing in some shame or some guilt? Are you tired of losing in relationships because there's anger, all right? Can I just suggest that a key part of your strategy to stop losing and start winning is to start putting the law of God, what God says about those issues, all right, yourself, anger, lust, appetite, put it in your heart and start talking it. Start speaking it into the moment. Again, not when you're in the heart of temptation, but out here when that first thought presents itself. You know, if you've followed me around, which I hope none of you do, you'd think that I had a dissociative disorder. Like, I'd be in my car and I'll see something, or somebody will cut me off, and then I'll say, it is written, be slow to speak, quick to listen, and slow to get angry. Why? Because my anger is escalating over the dude texting in the car in the lane I'm trying to get into, right? And everything in me is like, stop texting, right? But there are other issues. There's sexual integrity, there's marital conflict, there's relational health, there's when I feel sad, right? And there's things where if I let the thought all the way in and I don't confront it out here with something that God says, then I'm gonna get in my head. I don't know about you, but that's like scuba diving in a septic tank. It's a bad place. It's not a good place. It's bad. It's bad. I can go there so fast. Can't you go there fast? I can go there so fast. Oh yeah, the world is falling. It's all fatal and final. I can go there really quick. But you know what saves me? The mouth of the righteous utters wisdom. The law of God is in their heart, and their feet do not slip. You wanna slip less? You wanna be depressed less? You wanna give into that sexual temptation less? You wanna give into that anger less? Go get some of God's word. Begin to meditate on it internally. And then when that thought comes later on, because it's gonna come, because Satan's gonna try to hit you right where you're weakest, you say, it is written. And then you just go, boom. You just stick it right in there. And you say it as many times as you have to say it. It's sort of like pole vaulting over temptation. It's like, okay, I said it. Now everything should be great. No, you might need another whack at it. You might have to stick it in there again. You know, like that's the weird thing when villains sort of die, you know, or attacks sort of happen, and then you see the person, like they've been shot, but they're like, and the other person's like, oh, phew, you're great. I love you. And then the guy's like, ready to kill him. You might have to give it another whack. But God's word has to be internalized, and then it has to be externalized. Psalm 119, 165. Do we have that, guys? There it is. Let's read this together. Ready? Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing can make them stumble. I love the word nothing. That's what I want, but I can win every spiritual war that I fight, but I gotta fight it. And I have to fight it with the right weapon, right? I like having peace. Anybody else like having peace in their life? right? Where you're not constantly battling things, where you're not always in a wrestling match, where you're not always struggling, thinking about something or having anxious thoughts or being sad and going from here to here. Some of us, you know, like me, it's like an oscillating fan. You know, you just hit one side and then I get anxious. And I get sad. And you go back and forth. I don't like that life. And what saves me and gives me peace is when I have a passion for his word. And then I meditate on his word, and into the moment, I speak his word, and then I don't stumble. You see the difference between stumbling and not stumbling, giving in to temptation and not giving in, rationalizing or justifying sin in our life is connected to one dominant factor, right? It's how much of God's word do you have in you, and is it available in the moment, right? Now, if you want to get some results, and that's our job as pastors, to give you some results, we have to equip you. So I just want to now raise the value of where we're taking us as a church. And I want us to read Hebrews 4:12 together. All right, let's put Hebrews 4:12 on the screen and let us read it together. Ready? Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will perish by following their example of disobedience. For the word of God is alive and active and sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. So I was reading up on a Roman general. His name is Renatus. Renatus writes about how the Romans like to fight with the tip of the spear versus the edge. And the reason that they fought with the edge, or they liked fighting people with the edge, is because there was bone and there was armor, and you could rarely get a lethal result. And so the Romans, they trained with heavy hoplite swords that are like this. This is a replica, and they were made heavy, and they'd train with these, and they wouldn't practice this, they practice that. Because I only need 3 inches, maybe 4, to get a lethal result. So if you want lethality spiritually over your temptation and victory, word of God. And you're not gonna be a grazer, you're gonna be a thruster right here. So here's the picture. This is the fun part of the message, because then I get to act like Captain America, right? So Jesus gets confronted by Satan. The suggestion comes. The shield of his faith rises. Boom, parries it. Wham, it is written. Then it comes again, the next one comes. Why don't you throw yourself up? Boom, his faith rises, make space. Bam, right through, right? The next one comes. His faith rises inside, right? You'll love the Lord your God and worship him only. His faith rises, it is written. Ooh, right into the middle, into the heart of that temptation. You see, in those days, your shield was a parrying thing, and your sword, after your shield made space, it made space then for your sword to come right over the top. You know what I want Crossline Church to be? I want Crossline Church to be the "it is written" church. I want to put the fear of the Lord into the bowels of hell, where as an individual, you know God's word so much. When you're in your life where you can get a thought and it's out there and you raise, you parry, you strike, boom, it is written. And by the way, know Luke 22:37, which says you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and with all your mind. I use that if you follow me around. A bad thought comes in, a tempting thought comes in, my faith rises, the shield of faith. I parry that thought out there, and then I say, it is written, you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. Can I just tell you, church, that if we become the "it is written" church, we're gonna take territory. That's why we're studying this, because you need to win in those areas where you are battling emotionally, those areas where you're battling sexually, those areas where you're battling relationally. You need to win in those areas, but you're not going to win unless you pick up your sword in the context of your faith. The edge does not kill. You won't get the result. But if you penetrate that issue in your life with the word of God, I guarantee you, it will get a result. That's why it says in Hebrews 4:12, it judges. When you judge something, it renders a verdict. So when you pull the word of God out, it judges your own thought process. It makes things clear. It's in black and white. Now we know, but guess what? It judges in the supernatural realm. It has authority and power. And when you speak it, and when you express it in that moment, you then strike the sword of the Spirit into the heart of the lie. Amen, Crossline Church? That's where we're going. And as your pastors, we have to be competent with our spiritual weapons. Now, why is this so important for you individually? Because you know what? We're only as strong as our least trained person. We need you trained in the Word of God. We need you meditating, writing a verse down, putting it on a sticky note, putting it in your car, letting that be your verse for the day where you say it and you say it again and it ruminates inside of you and you begin to take that area of defeat and start turning it into an area of victory because the law of God is in your heart and your feet don't slip and you make your stand. You're not gonna go there anymore. And as you win your battles and I win my battles and they win their battles, it starts rolling up and it starts creating a church, an it is written church that walks in power, that knows God's word. And I want us to be the it is written church. Let's send a message to the devil. Let's send a message to the world where our faith secures us the victory in the moment through the word of God. So if this is Jesus, if you're taking notes, you can write down on that last fill-in, this is Jesus. The suggestion comes, he processes it, he calls up the word of God, and then he speaks the word of God and he defeats the temptation. If this is Jesus, and then next, Jesus is in me, this is me. If that's Jesus, and that's how he fights, and Jesus is in me, this is me, because we're followers of Jesus. So church, we have a very clear order from the Supreme Commander, and that is to get competent with the weapon that he has provided so that you can win your victories. Wherever it is that you struggle, wherever it is you're experiencing defeat, God guarantees victory if you use his word. Let's pray together. If you're sitting here in this moment and you're ready to receive some power from the Lord, you might just want to let him know with how your body is and just maybe open your hands and just pray with me, agree with me. Mighty Jesus, creator of the universe, thank you for giving us a clear picture from your life this morning on how not to compromise our relationship with the Father. Jesus, thank you for fighting and winning in your moment so that you could go on to fight and defeat sin and Satan at the cross. Jesus, if this is you and you live in us, then it is us too. And together as brothers and sisters, we accept the process of becoming like you. So in the big and small spaces of our hearts, help us to know and speak your word. In our relationships, help us to know and speak your word. In our minds, help us recognize and confront any thought that would hurt our relationship with you and confront it. Call up your word and speak it into the lie. In our emotional struggles, God, help us to know and speak your word. Thank you for our coming victories individually and as a church, as men and women of God. And thank you for how our individual victories is going to make our church stronger so that the gates of hell will be defeated by your church in this hour as you promised. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, we ask these things and God's people said, amen. Now look up here. So in our sermon collaboration meeting, the idea was brought up, well, we might need to equip our people a little bit. So I have created the It Is Written card for the It Is Written church. It is sitting over there on the Connect booth for every single person here. And what it says is, knowing and speaking the word of God in the moment of temptation. This is Jesus. Jesus is in me. This is me. And on this column, it's the tempting area. And there's all these different areas, right? And then here's the passage of scripture that goes with that area. So it's an easy scan. Go, oh yeah, that might not be me. That's definitely me. And then you go over to here, write that verse down, meditate on it, commit it to memory. We have one of these for everybody at the Connect booth. All right, let's stand and let's continue in worship and then go to the Connect booth.